know a lot of people are feeling anxious and a bit stressed, maybe even fearful. Nobody ever chooses hard seasons.
Can't wait to go to work. Can't wait till we gather again. When do we get to eat at Waffle Shop and go to a stinking Penn State football game? I just want to go to church and send my kids back to school.
Habakkuk said, Lord, please tell me what you're doing. And God said, no, I'm not going to tell you, Habakkuk, because if I told you what I was doing, you wouldn't believe it. If God today told us what he's doing in the world, we wouldn't believe it.
God has placed the world into a time of transition. And
what if this is an opportunity like we haven't had maybe in decades, maybe forever?
Hey, welcome to Calvary and our online gatherings this Memorial Day weekend. And before we jump in, if you didn't see my D News or the social media, I gave you some prep for this weekend. Real easy. You just need a candle. So if you don't have one, if you didn't get one, go grab one. One for everyone in the room is great. Your call on the kids, of course, or one for everyone in the family. Just one for the family is fine also. So just go ahead and go get that while I introduce the rest of this. You know, Memorial Day holds a special place here in Bowlesburg, kind of at the geographic center of Calvary. Here, the birth of what is now Memorial Day happened in October of 1864. Almost a year later, a gathering of freed slaves decorated graves in Charleston, and then Waterloo, New York, of course, started in 1866. But wherever it happened first, it's become a time of remembering, of saying thank you, and of celebrating family. So thank you. To everyone listening who has served our country, to everyone who has lost a family member serving our country, to all those who are serving now, it's going to be a different Memorial Day weekend, but we still remember. So I just want to say thank you. I've been taking an epic journey to visit every empty church building in the Calvary movement. This weekend we're at Harvest Field. This is actually the first time I've preached in this building since the very first weekend of online-only worship gatherings. And I'm here in the youth room where all the XYM magic happens on Wednesday nights because XYM has gone digital as well. In fact, this is where I got my haircut. And if you didn't see that, then you didn't see that. But I'm here with Jake, pastor's son, to have him share a bit about what's going on in XYM, our extreme youth ministry. So Jake, share with us a little bit what's going on.
Yeah, thanks. I'm a little bit offended that the youth room has kind of been your bottom choice for giving the sermon as your son. I thought the youth would have been a little bit higher up. We're here, so I'll take it. I'll take it, and we can move on. as he said, we have gone digital, and so it was kind of funny. We were in the Dominican Republic with a group, and as we were over there, we started kind of hearing about everything going on with coronavirus and everything like that. And so when we got back to Pennsylvania, we kind of were hit right away with everything's being canceled and we don't know what's happening with youth and everything like that. And so there was a lot of fear, for me at least, going into that of how are we going to do this. Luckily, we have an amazing tech team with a bunch of people who have just poured hours and hours into online stuff. Bailey Weaverling, Josh Kilareski, Jason Ponish, Dean and Courtney, Jacob Mauersberg, Will Price. There's been so many people who have put hours and hours into making Wednesday night's XYM Live work and actually be good. They've come up with content and film stuff, and it's been awesome. So it's been really cool to see the numbers actually growing a little bit. We've had between probably 150 to 250 people logging on every week to watch us do weird stuff. I gave my dad a wonderful haircut, yeah, regardless of what anyone else says.
Including me.
Including him. It was a great haircut. This last week, actually, we made Sean Moon drink a smoothie that had some nasty tea. It had jalapeno, tuna, I think, beef ravioli, Chef Bardi, just a bunch of random disgusting things in it. I almost threw up just smelling it, but Sean drank a good bit of it. And then we've been doing Zoom groups at the end of XYM Live. So we've been able to connect our leaders, who are amazing. The Team Extreme leaders go above and beyond to love on students and reach out to students. And so we've been able to do Zoom small groups with them after the service. And it's been a really cool way to connect every single week, seeing how people are doing, checking in, and just being able to go a little bit deeper based off of the message. So even in the midst of all the kind of craziness happening, we've been able to stay connected. We've been able to come up with some really cool stuff, and it's been really cool to see the ways God has moved, even moving everything online.
Cool. So pray for us.
Yeah.
Pray for the kids. Pray for all of us.
Cool. God, thank you so much for the work that you are doing, even in the chaos. Thank you for the ways that you have brought teams together to be creative and to find different ways to reach out and to love people. God, thank you for all the students that have been reached out to through the XYM Live and just our ability to do that. God, we just thank you for that ability to love on students even during this. And I just pray for all the students, God, in this difficult time, would you give them peace? Would you show them how much you love them? And would you help them to see you in a totally new light during all this? We lift up the sermon to you. Just pray that you would speak through the words Pastor Dan has, and that we would walk away different from this. So thank you for all that you're doing. We love you, God, and we pray these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Jake. So good. So much good stuff happening in the midst of everything. The church has never been closed, and I'm just so thankful for everybody and everybody who's had a part in XYM and Calvary. So let me just start with a question again this weekend. And the question is simply this: why are we here? Why are we here? I mean, you can ask that question individually, you can ask it corporately, but specifically for us as the church, why are we here? I mean, if heaven is so much better than the yellow phase, why are we here? If the best is yet to come, let's get on with it. Why are we here? Last week I said this is not a temporary time, it's a transitional season, and God is preparing us for what's to come. If that's true, then what's coming? Why are we here? Let me just give you a portion of Jesus' answer to that question. It's in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, and I'm going to be reading Eugene Peterson's paraphrase, The Message. Here's what it says. Here's another way to put it, Jesus says. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors of the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. And now that I put you on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. And by opening up to others, you will prompt them to open up with God, our generous Father in heaven. So grab your candle, the one I told you to get. Or look at the one sitting in the center of your room. You know, a candle can bring to mind many things, birthdays and romance, a night at home when the power went out. This weekend, every time you look at your candle, I want you to hear these words. I want you to hear Jesus say seven words. You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. In fact, look at each other in your room right now and just say that with me, like a little liturgy. You are the light of the world. And keep saying it when I say it. In the darkest corner of life, you are the light of the world. When life seems out of control, you are the light of the world. When people all around are afraid and depression lurks in the invisible places and your neighbor just needs a friend, say it with me, you are the light of the world. It was a cold December night in Timișoara, a night still remembered in Romania as the Night of Candles. In his book, The Body, Charles Colson tells the story of Laszlo Tokes, who 2 years earlier became the pastor of a small church in Timișoara. Romania was under communist rule, and Nicolae Ceaușescu seemed to reserve his greatest hatred for Christians. Although the Constitution allowed freedom of religion, in day-to-day reality, the Romanian church was persecuted beyond our imagination. many pastors were seduced by the government to become informers and partners in putting out the light of the church, but some would not compromise with the darkness. Laszlo Toks would not. By the time he came to the church, it had dwindled to a handful of people. The previous pastor, a government collaborator, had taken away Bible studies and stopped all meaningful good deeds. There was no outreach. There was no compassion. There was no loving your neighbor. Church was little more than a Sunday morning ritual. But Laszlo's heart was on fire for his community and his country. He mourned for hearts that had grown cold. He believed that the church built by Jesus could reignite those hearts, and he had a vision of what could happen if people stopped seeing church as a place and started seeing church as a community of God's people infiltrating the darkness, a church without walls, let loose in the world. His first Sunday there, he announced to his tiny congregation, "Today we start a new chapter. To do that, we need everyone's help. I am not the only pastor here. We must all be pastors." And for the next 2 years, Laszlo led the church to a lifestyle of good deeds and good news, loving God and loving their neighbors. Within 2 years, in this closed communist country, his church grew to over 5,000 people. Many of them were students from the local university. His success, you can imagine, was not well received by the government. They did so many different things. They would station officers with machine guns around his church on Sundays. They hired men to attack him and took away his ration book so he couldn't buy food or fuel. And in December of 1989, soldiers came to arrest him. But when they arrived, they were stopped by a wall of people blocking the entrance to the church. They tried to disperse the crowd, but the people stood firm all day and well into the night. In the crowd was 19-year-old Daniel Garvra with a supply of candles. And shortly after midnight, he lit one and handed it to the person next to him. Then he lit another and another and another. And soon the darkness of that fearful night was shattered by the light of hundreds of candles. At 1 a.m. in the morning, Pastor Toks looked out his window to see the church lit up by the light of hundreds and hundreds of candles. Hands cupped close to people's hearts, guarding the flames, faces lit by the light. "I don't know where I'll be tomorrow or the next day," Toks thought. "I only know this moment. And I know that in this moment, the Spirit of God Himself is with us." The people stayed through the night and into the next day. And finally, the soldiers broke through and they took Toks and his wife away into the night. But the people refused to let their light go dark. They and people from other churches gathered to protest in the city square. And again, Daniel Garvra passed out his candles. The authorities were infuriated. Troops actually opened fire. Many were killed. Hundreds were shot. Daniel Gavra's leg was blown off, but they stood firm, light shining in the darkness. And you know, if Daniel were here today, he would challenge each and every one of us. You are the light of the world. Shine. Shine. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 through 25, we find that Jesus is beginning to experience amazing success. His ministry is on fire. He's living large, lighting candles all around him. Huge crowds of people were following him from all over. He had power over people and over diseases, even over the spirit world. Huge crowds, every outward trapping of mega success. And then in the first verse of chapter 5, we read this, "And seeing the huge crowds, he took his disciples up the mountain, really to dive into their hearts." In Matthew chapter 5, he said to them, "Blessed are those whose hearts are broken in humility, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who can mourn, who are gentle, who hunger for righteousness. Blessed are those who are merciful and pure in heart, who make peace and are willing to be persecuted for doing good." See, Jesus was and is and has always been looking for hearts on fire. He's not into the fame and the trappings of success and all the resources that we bring to the table. If you're looking for a fire that will light up the night, something that starts with a change in your heart and leads to being a life-giving light in your front yard, and be an apprentice of Jesus. So after reorienting his disciples to issues of the heart, to their own little candle, Jesus said these words in Matthew 5, verses verses 13 through 16. Let me tell you why you're here. You're here to be light. You are the light of the world. Don't hide it. Let it shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. And by opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, our generous Father in heaven. Do you understand? We're here to shine, to be generous with our lives, to do good deeds which shine the light on Jesus, to love our neighbors. You've heard this before, but you may be the only Jesus that your neighbors ever see. So let me ask you, what do they see? I mean, think about this corona season, the last 70 days. When people saw you, what did they see? When they happened on your Facebook post or Instagram picture, what did they read? People in your front yard mission, what did they see? Did they see you? Were you a point of light? I mean, just ask yourself this weekend, if my life was summed up in the space of this corona season, how would I be remembered? In my home, what did my family see? In my church, what did they see? At work, in the store, at the doctor, what did they see? How about your neighbors? That one next door that's struggling with cancer, or the elderly wife who's caring for her husband with Alzheimer's and never gets a break. Well, what did they see in us? The marriage about ready to break, a teen struggling with depression, the family that seemingly hasn't skipped a beat through all of this, at least on the outside. What did they see in us? How about the young man struggling with porn or the single woman wondering if she should get an abortion? The 11-year-old still waiting to be assigned a big brother. The international student looking for a friend. The teacher, a police officer, a medical worker wondering if what they do is ever appreciated. What did they see in us? Well, we think a single candle can not do much, but at the very least, it can light one more candle, right? I mean, do we have any idea how many people are looking for light in the darkness? Listen to me. This is what your front yard needs. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 to Isaiah 58. We're going to look at three different passages today, Matthew 5 and now Isaiah 58. This metaphor of light has been in the heart of God since the very beginning. Listen to the words of the prophet Isaiah in chapter 58. Speaking to God's people, he says this, "Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You'll cry for help, and he'll say, I'm here. Then your light will rise in the darkness. Your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins. You'll be called repair of broken walls, restore of streets with dwellings." And I'm telling you, even more than a cure for the coronavirus, what every neighborhood, every workplace, every school campus needs is for a light to burst forth in the darkness. It needs people who have found healing for their brokenness, people who have God's glory watching their backs. It needs people who can get God's attention, whose lives are like well-watered gardens. Man, our neighbors don't need perfection. They need light. Even if it's just a candle, they need a light in the darkness. And listen, we are the light of the world. And only when the light of the world is the Lord of our life, then we're the light of the world. You understand that, right? I mean, some of us think we need to be lit up in order to shine, when in reality, we just need to be broken. I mean, the light of the Holy Spirit in us is probably best seen in the cracks of our own brokenness. This isn't in your notes because I didn't think I would actually get there this weekend, but this is the posture of vulnerability. Last weekend, we talked about the posture of surrender, these three postures that will help us make it through this time. Vulnerability is kind of like authenticity, but it goes deeper than authenticity. Authenticity likes to show you who I was. But vulnerability says who I am now needs who you are now. See, vulnerability comes when I drop the mask and I let go of my need to impress you. And listen, it's just not about you. I mean, loving my neighbor gets all kinds of awkward when I forget that it's not about me. When the light of the world shines out of our life, you know what? People forget about us and they just start getting amazed by Father God. This is the hope they need. And I know it sounds kind of counterintuitive, but they can't actually find the hope they need if you're trying to impress them with your spiritual perfections. They need the hope that shines through you when you uncover your brokenness. This kind of hope, it rises up in the darkness and it builds community that Corona can't touch. It's the hope of the good news that Jesus wipes out the virus of sin and removes our quarantine from God. Listen, don't hide your brokenness. It's the cracks that reveal the light. And I know some of us are thinking, you don't know my brokenness. I've talked to a bunch of you in this last week. Your brokenness goes so deep, you think it's snuffed out the light. And I understand that, but Isaiah says that there are seasons and chapters when healing can come quickly. There are seasons when God responds to your cry for help even before you call. There are seasons when God not only goes before you, He watches your back at the same time. And I believe with all my heart that we're coming into one of those seasons. I believe we're coming into one of those seasons where the broken will be those who rebuild the ancient ruins. I believe we're coming into a season where when the hopeless will become the rebuilders of broken hearts. I believe we're coming into a new dawn when we will see what light truly does to the darkness. And I believe it's coming because there are a growing number of people getting passionate about getting God's attention. In the midst of the storm, you remember this from last week? Before we get to the other side, before this transitional season is over, we desperately need to become the kind of people who get God's attention. And someone who has God's attention, our front yard desperately needs those people. See, Isaiah's words in Isaiah 58 are spoken to a people who are broken. Isaiah is talking to people who live in captivity. They exist in the margins of society. They're hopeless and helpless and homeless, broken people. But when God shows up, it's always good news for the broken. And this is kind of what Isaiah is describing in chapter 58, this life that goes beyond our imagination, that comes because we've gotten God's attention and God decides to show up and show off His goodness. Can I ask you, do you think that we have God's attention today? Do we have God's attention in our neighborhoods and in central PA, in your workplace, on your campus? Have you ever had trouble getting someone's attention? Maybe you're married or you have kids and they have Facebook and Instagram and Netflix and all sorts of distraction addictions to take our minds off of our brokenness. It's hard to pay attention, right? I mean, how about God? Do you ever feel like God wasn't paying attention to you? I mean, that seems kind of important, right? In the midst of everything that's going on, if we can't get God's attention, what hope do we have? I mean, that's one of my heart prayers. It just keeps escaping my lips even when I'm not thinking about God. Don't pass us by. God, in this season, don't pass us by. Whatever you're doing in the world, God, would you do it here? In Isaiah 58, the people were trying to get God's attention. Read the chapter later. They're doing all sorts of religious stuff. They're blowing the trumpet. They're calling a sacred assembly. They're seeking God daily, listening to good teaching, going to church. They're singing worship songs. Man, these were very religious people doing all the weekend church stuff they could think of to get God's attention. But for all the stuff they were doing, God wasn't paying attention. And so now they're going to God basically saying, God, what's up? And God basically said to them, quit being religious and start being good. Start being compassionate and kind. Start loving your neighbors. Loose the chains of injustice. Break every yoke. Share your food with the hungry and give hospitality to those who are in need. I mean, can't you just hear Jesus in Matthew chapter 5? You are the light of the world. Love your neighbor. Love those in the margins of life. I'm telling you, you need them even more than they need you. See, here's the principle. God won't listen to my prayers on Sunday if I don't love my neighbor on Monday. Sunday is halftime. It's not the game. Monday is the proof of Sunday. Sunday is a meeting. Monday is mission. And if we're If we aren't going to be on mission, then God basically says, why should I listen? See, here's the question. And I want you to know, I love weekend worship. I love to preach to a crowd. The bigger it is, the more I love it. I love to sing as loud as I want and know that it doesn't bother anybody. I miss my times back behind the black curtain at Harvest Fields where I would typically go after I preach just to pray for you, to pray for the Spirit to take the words and drive them deep into our hearts. I'm looking forward to gathering again. But here's the question. Does it really matter where we gather on Sunday if we don't love our neighbors on Monday? There's a verse in John 16. I can't believe I missed it back before Easter when we were on the Edge of Breakthrough series in that space of Scripture, John 14 through 17. But it's Jesus speaking, and he says this to his friends. He says, a time is coming, and in fact, it's already come when you will be scattered, each of you to your home. That's us. Now, that was a different kind of scattering back then, but listen, this has happened before. God scatters his people so that we will go to people, broken, marginalized treasures of God. See, God doesn't just go to the marginalized. He changes the margins. He brings the margins of life to the center of his attention. See, we want God to shift his attention to us. And God says, I want you to shift your presence to the people who already have my attention. If God's attention, I'm telling you, if God's attention is in the margins of life, scatter yourself to the margins and be the light of the world there. What in the world is God doing? Like Christ followers in the early days of our movement, they were scattered to their homes. I think God is scattering us to our homes. And he's doing it because he actually loves our neighbors even more than we do. He longs for our neighbors to come to Jesus. Max Lucado describes how the early church changed the world. He writes, without the aid of sanctuaries, church buildings, clergy, or seminaries, they changed the world through the clearest of messages, the cross, and the simplest of tools, the home. I mean, isn't that the scene that Luke describes in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47? We go from Matthew 5 to Isaiah 58 to Acts chapter 2. Luke says they devoted themselves, these early Christ followers, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and their belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, I know they gathered in the temple, but do you really think the apostles were doing a lot of teaching in the Jewish temple about Jesus the Messiah, rejected by the Jews, crucified by the leaders of the temple? Were they singing hymns of worship to Jesus in the temple? Or was all of that happening at home, eating together and praying? Were those primarily temple activities or home activities? Yeah, for a time, of course, they gathered at the temple, but there was only one temple, and the day would come when the community synagogue was not such a welcoming place either. I mean, read the New Testament looking for the where of the church, and you'll find the what of a home. A primary tool of the early church was everybody's home. So let this picture saturate your mind long before the church was housed in a structure. The structure of the church was a house. Long before the church had pulpits and play spaces, she had dinner tables and kitchens. Well, one of my childhood heroes was Theda Krieger. She was actually the first missionary that I ever knew. She was a woman from Argentina who worked with children in Argentina. And in our little church of 75 people growing up in Coleman, South Dakota, she was our main missionary, almost our only missionary. And I actually remember experiencing a bit of awe when she would come and visit us. In our church, missionaries were like the top echelon of Christians. To be a missionary was the highest calling a Christian could receive. There were Christians, and then there were pastors, and then there were missionaries. Missionaries were the elite. They were the Navy SEALs of the church. And I'll tell you right now, Theda was a darkness bursting, light-bringing missionary. Back in 1997, I reconnected with her when I went to Argentina to explore the work that God was doing through what we called prayer evangelism. And since that time, I've dug into, you know, a bit of her history, her story. And you know what? Well over 200 churches were started through her ministry. She shared the gospel with thousands and thousands of children. One of those young children was a man named Louis Palau, who went on to share the gospel with millions more people. Louis said this about Theta. He said, she walked in the Spirit. She was filled with joy and humility, and she invested herself in my life and my family. Sometimes, he said, I still wake up at night and hear her voice. You've got to reach more children. Theta died in 2011 at the age of 102 with a legacy of light shining in the darkness I can barely hope to match. But here's the thing about Theta. Most of her mission took place in her home or somebody else's. She had a front yard mission. She'd gather kids in her yard. She'd sit in someone's kitchen. Not big crusades, no huge church, not a big platform with large crowds, not even supernatural, miraculous encounters, but just moments of small, ordinary awe. You know, I think some of us have given up on the hope of changing the world, of lighting up the darkness. I'll never be a pastor in Romania. I'll never be a Theta Krieger. But what if you could actually change the world right from your home? I mean, what if we already have access to the ultimate game-changing secret weapon that will transform the entire way you think about your life as a part of God's mission? See, that secret weapon for gospel advancement is hospitality. It's loving your neighbors. In other words, what if awesome encounters often begin around kitchen tables? I mean, my goodness, you see that in Scripture all the time. You see it with Jesus, the life of Jesus, all the time. Could it be that some holy encounters happen best in homes? Could it be that your front yard is where real ministry takes place? Could church ever be the basket that hides the light that our neighborhoods need? Many of you know that the Calvary family stretches all the way from Center County to Wonet Chong, Myanmar. And in many ways, this coronavirus season has been harder on them than on us. And a few weeks ago, a well-known, famous Christian pastor, there's not many of them, but a famous one in Yangon, invited people to come to a service because Christians can't get the virus, he said. Well, he did, and many others did. It became a spreader event, and now the Buddhists blame the Christians for the coronavirus spreading in Myanmar. David said, we can't leave our homes because the people hate us. But the people are also their neighbors, and the people are also hungry. See, in Myanmar, if you don't work, you don't eat. You work that day for what you're going to eat that night, and with a lockdown, eating is not easy to come by. So with your generosity to the Community Relief Fund, we've been able to send some extra money to our family in Myanmar, and our family in Myanmar is feeding their neighbors who've been hating them, persecuting them. I mean, hundreds of neighbors are being fed. And I'm telling you, the light is shining all over the world. I just want you to take a moment and listen to this video from Joseph, the leader there with the orphanage, the mission that we work with in Myanmar.
Hi, Pastor Dan and everybody from Calvary Church members and all of our donors from the United States. I greet you in the name of Jesus. I am Joseph from Myanmar. I serve the Lord as a founder and president of Myanmar Agape Ministries. Because of your prayer support and your help, over 200 orphan children from 5 orphanages can eat and go to school happily. We thank very much upon you. Moreover, I am so grateful, especially during these difficult times, coronavirus. Thank you for sharing with us not only for the children, but also for our neighbors who are very poor. This kind of sharing with neighbors has gained the respect and affection of neighbors. May the Lord give you good health and long life, especially healing you and save you from coronavirus. Thank you.
Joseph and David and all the folks in Myanmar are letting their light shine. They are the light of the world in that place. You are, listen to me, Jesus said it. You are the light of the world. You know what, if you're comfortable with it, just take a moment there in your home, wherever you're at, and if every one of you have a light, have a candle, then somebody light a candle and light somebody else's. If it's just one there in the middle, that's fine. Just light that one so that there is a candle in your room, in your home, as we close. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Remember Daniel Garva and the Romanian Knight of Candles. Daniel lost his leg, but the light never went out. By their example, Chuck Olson wrote, they inspired the entire population of Romania. And within days, the nation had risen up and the bloody dictator was gone. And for the first time that year in half a century, Romanians celebrated Christmas in freedom. Daniel celebrated his Christmas in the hospital, but to his pastor, he said these words, I don't mind so much the loss of a leg. After all, it was I who lit the first candle. So what will you do to light your candle? I know there's all kinds of conversation about when are we going to gather again? When are we going to gather? When are we going to go back to normal Sunday morning, Saturday evening? When are we going to gather again? And I don't want to be so quick to gather again that we miss Jesus in our neighborhoods. I don't want to hide our light under a basket. What will you do to light your candle? What will you do to light somebody else's candle? With all that you have done in the last 70 days or not done in your neighborhood, what is your next step? What we've said, here's the basic core of what it means to have a front yard mission. Pray first, love all, and invite often. You know, I believe with all my heart, there's a bunch of us out there, we need to get to that invite often next step. And I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you that sometime in the next 45 days, that sometime in the next 45 days, you'll have somebody from your neighborhood into your home, into your backyard, you know, a quarantine celebration, a yellow face celebration, a green face celebration, that we won't miss this opportunity to work with Jesus, to be the light of our neighborhood. Pray first, love all, invite often. If you're not ready to invite often, what can you do to love somebody in your neighborhood? If you're not ready to love somebody in your neighborhood, are you praying? Are you praying? And if you're praying, just remember to get God's attention. We need to be the kind of people who extend ourselves on behalf of the broken. So I just want to leave you with that question. What is my front yard mission next step? We've said in these next few weeks, in these coming weeks, while we're still not gathering together on Sunday morning and on the weekend for worship, that in these next few weeks, we're going to focus on two critical relationships, our relationship with God and our relationship with our neighbors. Love God, love your neighbors. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. These are Jesus' words. And love your neighbor like you love yourself. Love God, love your neighbor. Be still, be hospitable. What are you going to do? What is your front yard mission next step? I want to encourage you. You're going to get some information after this, and there's going to be another opportunity to text a statement to a number and get in on the next journey of Front Yard Mission. I just want to encourage you. Take the opportunity and do that. Discover your next step. Let me pray. Jesus, thank you so much for your grace. Thank you so much for the spirit that you give us within us that helps us to be the light of the world. God, I pray for each and every person listening to this and for the neighborhoods, the front yard missions that they represent. God, there are people in our sphere. There are people all over Central PA who are in such deep need of light, who are in such deep darkness. And you've given us the light. Jesus, you are the light of the world. We are in you and we become the light of the world. And I ask with all my heart, would you give each and every one of us a next step so that the candle of our lives would burn bright, that we would be hope givers, that you would hear our prayers, that you would help us to love our neighbors and invite them into our lives and ultimately invite them to you. We thank you for all these things. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.